Well, if you would turn to the book of Philippians, chapter 4, we're going to be looking at the concluding verses of the chapter, but I'll pick up the reading at verse 10 and read through the end of the letter. Philippians chapter 4. We'll pick it up at verse 10. Following the reading of Scripture, we'll sing together the Gloria Patri. Please stand for the reading of God's holy word. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I am looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment, and even more. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet all the saints in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me send greetings. All the saints send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. As you surveyed the verses that I said I was going to preach on, verses 21 to 23, I'm sure there were a few of you who thought, how in the world is he going to get a sermon out of those verses? Well, the same thought occurred to me. How in the world am I going to get a sermon out of those verses? And then others of you, I know, thought, well, he's just trying to milk this letter for all it's worth and get one more sermon out of this letter. And there's not a small amount of truth in that. I am trying to keep it going here a little longer. But one of the things that is true is oftentimes in the very plain and simple pieces of God's word, we can find truths that we don't have to dig necessarily too hard for, but we can find truths that are an encouraging reminder to us of God's grace. And I hope that's what we'll see here this morning, that these greetings that he gives at the end are not just convention, but they come in a context of the letter. Now, you remember the main theme of the letter, encouraging you in a life of joy, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. And some of the things that you encounter that challenge your joy, suffering. You're to have joy in suffering. You're to have joy in serving one another. Your joy is to be in Christ alone and not in your own works of righteousness or in the lights of this world. You're to find joy even in contentment, even when you have little or when you have a lot. You're to find joy even in times that are very anxious for you. The theme of joy and throughout this letter is very, very important. But there's another theme that's also woven through here that's important that I think forms a good context for these greetings, an important context for these greetings that come at the end of the letter. And it's the theme of fellowship or the word koinonia, the bond that believers have. You can show off your Greek knowledge to your friends, say, well, I know all about koinonia. Come and tell you about it here in this particular sermon. The bond or fellowship that you and I have as Christians is very important. And it's woven throughout this letter as well. There are six occurrences of that particular word. And I want to take you through those as the context for which the greetings come. The first one is in verse 5. where Paul delights in celebrates their partnership, their fellowship, their bond with him in the gospel from the first day until now. The Philippian Christians, as well as all of us, we have a bond. Our bond, obviously, is rooted in the Lord Jesus Christ and our union with him. But here he celebrates their bond in the gospel and in the propagation of the gospel, that they had this unity, they had this fellowship, they had this connection in not only the knowledge of the gospel, but also the work of the gospel, the spread of the gospel as it's going forward. And so he delights in that. The second occurrence is in verse 7, coming right after this. He says, it's right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, for whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share or have fellowship or koinonia in God's grace with me. Now, what grace is he talking about in this particular passage? Is it the grace of knowing Jesus Christ? Well, of course, they did have that bond. They did have that fellowship. They did have that sharing. But he explains what this grace that he's talking about in verse 29. He says, it's been granted or graced to you for the sake of Christ that you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. As Christians, we have a bond, a fellowship together in suffering. When one of them goes through difficulty or suffering, we all go through that. We share in that. That's a bond. They were specifically sharing in the bond of suffering for the gospel's sake. But there's that bond, and this topic of suffering is going to come up again. I look at chapter 2, verse 1. As he's listing these things which we share, he specifically mentions one in particular. He says, so if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from his love, any participation or fellowship or sharing or bond in the Spirit, you and I as Christians, we share and have a bond together in the Holy Spirit. He is the one that gives us life. He's the one that draws us to Jesus. He's the one that renews us and helps us to understand the Holy Spirit. And we have that in common. We have that connection, that bond in the Holy Spirit that we have. It's a very significant part of connecting us together. The fourth one is in chapter 3, verse 10, where Paul says, one of his ambitions, he says his aim, is that I may know him, that's Jesus, and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. Now, having fellowship with Jesus' sufferings, again, the word suffering comes up there, would include the benefits of Jesus' sufferings, that is, forgiveness of sins and salvation. But again, you see the note kind of woven through here, because this is a church that's going through difficulty. Paul's in prison. That Paul wants to have fellowship with Jesus in his sufferings. That the sufferings of Christ pour out into our lives. And there's a bond among believers. When we pray for our brothers and sisters in other countries that are going through great distress, we have a bond with them. The fifth occasion is chapter 4, verse 14. Where Paul again mentions sufferings. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Here they were sharing in his troubles by financially supporting him, but it was his tribulation that they were sharing in, that they were had a bond with him in. And then the last one is in verse 15, where he says, moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out for Macedonia, not one church shared or fellowshipped or had a bond or had koinonia with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. And they were connected to Paul in the Spirit, in the gospel, in suffering and tribulations, and they showed that and demonstrated that bond in financially supporting him. And so when we come to the rather mundane greetings at the end, We have to appreciate the fact that they're not just tacked on at the end, like Paul would tack on something at the end of a letter, or like anyone might tack on something at the end of the letter and just, well, I've got to say greetings to finish this letter and wrap it up. It's not just tacked on at the end in a superficial way. It's part of a connection. Paul's 800 miles away from these people, which that's a pretty good sized trip in our own day. But in that day, we're talking about several weeks at least and much trouble to get there. He's a great distance from them, and yet he is bound with them. And so when he's sending greetings, it's just not a superficial, flippant thing. He's expressing his heart of fellowship and bond of love with him, with them, as he does this. But he gives them the greeting, and it's interesting, there's four different groups of people that come out in these greetings, and one of them in particular is very significant for us to think about. But he begins with, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. So there he is in Rome, he's saying, greet the saints. It's good for us to think about, well, who is a saint? Well, who a saint is not, is a saint is not a person who's more holy than anybody else. A saint is not someone who doesn't have any difficulty. Paul, when he wrote to the Corinthians, he called them saints. And if you're familiar at all with the Corinthian letters, you know those people were anything but perfect. Those people were messed up big time. The Corinthians were a mess. When you hear the statement, we want to be a New Testament church, well, we don't want to be a New Testament Corinthian church. No, no, no. Let's not be that by any means. Saints aren't people without problems. Who are saints? Saints are people who are called by God to faith in Jesus Christ, who are seeking to follow him. That's who a saint is. It's a Christian of all stripes and varieties. They're saints in Christ Jesus. That's how we become saints. He's ending the letter as he began, because he began writing to the saints in Philippi. Here he's extending his greeting to every saint in Philippi. He's opening his arms wide to all the ones that are there. The second part of the greeting is, he says, the brothers with me greet you. Now, all the Christians in the church are part of the same family. We're all brothers and sisters in the Lord. But he's going to specifically mention the saints in Rome in a minute. Most likely when he says, the brothers with me greet you, he's thinking about his co-workers in the gospel, Timothy and some of the others who were there in Rome with him, that aided him in the ministry of the gospel. And he was saying, these brothers who serve in the gospel, they also send their greetings to you, their expressions of love and warmth. The third group is, all the saints in Rome send their greetings. the people of God in the city of Rome that are there, they're all sending their greetings too, because they know the same connection, the same bond. And it's interesting as you think about, well, who is that? Sometime later, go back to Romans 16 and read through that list of people that Paul's greeting in Rome, and you'll get a sense of some of the names of the people that were sending greetings. But then the last group is, he tacks on this phrase or adds this phrase, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The Caesar that was probably in power at that time was Nero. And we know that Nero was anything but a friend to Christianity, especially later on in his reign and his time in power. And here we're told that the saints in Rome, especially those in Caesar's household. So here are these in his household, slaves, soldiers, probably free servants, and maybe even some family members. The mention of this group is a reminder and a demonstration of the power of the gospel. These are people around the one who called himself the Son of God, who called himself the Savior, whom God had changed their hearts. And they were looking forward to the return of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Caesar said he was King of Kings. But they had come to know there's another more important, more true, more real King of Kings. Calvin makes the remark, this is evidence of divine mercy that the gospel had penetrated that pit of all crimes and iniquities. This is the power of the gospel to reach into Caesar's household and convert the people there. Think of the people that might come to your minds who you think are most unlikely to be converted. Might be a friend, might be a relative, might be someone you think, man, there is no way they're going to ever become a Christian. No way that'll ever happen. You see, this is a reminder to you and to me to never give up hope and never quit praying. That people even in Caesar's household were brought to Christ to love and follow him, even though they're in the den of wickedness. It's the power of the gospel we're encouraged to remember and never give up hope that those we know, that those we love might come to Christ, and that they too, standing before this earthly king, will know that one day they will bow the knee to Jesus Christ as Lord to the glory of God the Father. And after the greetings, he gives the benediction, which again is a typical part of the letter, but it reminds us it's a simpler benediction than in some of his letters. It's simpler than the one that you hear me use many Sundays that comes from 2 Corinthians, the Trinitarian benediction, but at the same time, this benediction is a good reminder to you and to me of some of the essential truths that we hold dear. He says to them, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit or be in your spirit. It's grace that is the foundation of everything. We think again of the mercy and kindness of Almighty God in drawing us to himself, and that everything is rooted and founded in grace. Everything in our lives is of the overflow of grace. And it comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. Each one of those names communicates some important reminder about this person. He's the Lord. He's the great I am. He's the divine God. He's the King. He's the Lord. He's the one that every tongue in heaven and on earth will worship. He is Jesus. The Old Testament Joshua, the New Testament Jesus means Jehovah is salvation. We have the great pointer to that role of Jesus in our lives in the Nativity. When the angel said to Joseph, don't be afraid to take Mary home to be your wife because she's going to give birth to a son. And you're to call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. He's Christ. He's the Messiah. Which that name might mean more to the Jewish hearers of this, but for us too, it's a good reminder. He is the fulfillment of all of God's promises in the Old Testament. God is faithful to his entire word, and Jesus is the fulfillment of that. And he says, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with or in your spirit. It's a good reminder for you and for me that Christianity is just not an intellectual endeavor. These are things not just that we are to know in our heads, but we are to know them in our hearts. They're to be deep within our spirits. And then he concludes with that word, amen, which we're familiar with the idea, so be it. But in the Heidelberg Catechism, it adds this part of the definition regarding amen. It says, it's much more sure that I am certainly heard of God than I feel in my heart and that I desire these things of him. Amen is an affirmation that it will surely be, this truth will surely be. It's a reminder of the confirmation and absolute certainty of our faith and our hope in the Lord. And so we come to the end of this letter, with the overriding reminders, are we rejoicing the Lord always? And again, I say rejoice. Are we aware of and reveling in and pursuing the bond of fellowship that we have one with another? It's in this way that we will experience the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ being with us in our spirits. And may that be true for each of us today. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for this wonderful letter that we've been able to spend some time in. Help us to read through it and remember it and remember the wonderful truths, the teaching on contentment, the teaching that you will meet all our needs according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus, teaching us the glory of our Savior, his willing humiliation and his exaltation, all the tremendous truths that are found in this letter. May they resonate in our lives again and again and again. And may you, O Lord, be glorified in us as we seek to follow you in joy and in service and in love. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.